Good morning, everyone. Welcome again to New Crossing Church. Hope you had a good 4th, celebrating freedom. Our true freedom is in Jesus Christ. The Son of Man has set you free. You are free indeed. You could be opening up to Luke chapter 13. There's a outline in your program, which is there for you to bless you in any way. Use it as a devotional during the week, kind of springboard off things that you might hear from, and this is every Sunday, you know, just the preacher, what they're sharing. And so please use that. We desire at New Crossing for the encouragement of growth as followers of Jesus Christ, and that happens primarily as we meet God in his living word with lots of Holy Spirit prayer. Amen. And so we're in a series called Stories Jesus Told. And we are, actually, you know what? This Sunday, I want to do some, still get an intro. I just want to read the word, then talk a little bit about parables, and then see where we go with this. So let me pray as we do that, because the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 2:14, is the one that gives us discernment of spiritual things. And so we can do nothing of eternal consequence or lasting value, even reading the scripture without the Holy Spirit's help in that. So Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we enter into Jesus, your parables, these short fictional stories that are just impactful if our ears hear them by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're grateful for this love we just finished singing about that would enter into our messed up worlds, break in, and show us the things of the kingdom and the Father's heart and the way to walk with you. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, now, as we read these things, as we read the word you inspired and the writers, we pray you help us hear them and have eyes to actually see in the Spirit what was happening. And Lord, we're wanting to know you. I think every prayer of anyone that's walked in this door is going, I came here to know you, God, better and to know your kingdom and what it's about. So help us do that for your glory and not our own. And all of God's people said. So I'm just going to read the parable before I kind of even walk us into it. And it's just a short 4 verses. We're in Luke 13, verse 6. It's 6 through 9. And it's Jesus is talking, because we're kind of in the middle of something here. So, and he is Jesus. And Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So, this parable is precious to me because it became a living parable as soon into our marriage in the first in the house we bought. And we had a little space where we could plant 3 kind of dwarf fruit trees. And Jill's from England, and she always had these fond memories of this plums in England, these plum trees that had this kind of unique flavor, and really loved them. And so she found the name of one that in America that's close to that, and so I planted it. Dug a hole in the ground, put root stimulant, plant it, soil, all that good stuff. And it grew just like the other two trees, which were apple trees, and it did nothing year after year. And so I decided, and this is, I wasn't even thinking so much of this parable, it's just like, I'm going to cut this thing down. I mean, we have so little space. I'm going to find something that's productive. And so then God said, no, that was Jill. Jill said, got to get it straight in my brain. Now, Jill said, just joking, but Jill said, kind of like, no, just leave it another. And it's like we were just living out this parable, you know, and just leave it, you know, and let's just see what happens. And so I left it and worked on it some more, got extra fertilizer in there, and sure enough, it blossomed and grew plums. And it did ever since then. It became a great plum tree. We're sad to have left it, but it would have been a little weird to dig it up on the moving day and bring it with us. What is the purpose of a fruit tree? The pear fruit. The obvious answer, right? But now in the world of parables and analogies, it all seems obvious, doesn't it? Until we start trying to figure out what's going on. So we are in this series, Stories Jesus Told, and the stories are fictional short stories of parables. And I just kind of want to come back to, and so each Sunday, I just kind of want to introduce or reintroduce some few thoughts as we enter into it. So we learned that there's three major themes of parables, and the first one is the surprising arrival of God's kingdom. Kind of like, whoa, I didn't know it would look like that, or whoa, you know, why is it taking it so long? Yes, that's the rain. And so we're here to grow this morning, and we need a little watering. Hopefully it will stay out of the sanctuary. And we looked at, you know, and by the way, I introduced Jesus, actually, is the one that used a parable of the sower who sowed seeds in the soils. And we saw there was four different kinds of soils. And three of them were bad, soil that produced nothing. One soil produced a crop, 30, 60, 100-fold, depending on which one version you're reading. And but then we looked at, and then I introduced a couple parables I'd never preached on before. And they were of that surprising arrival of God's kingdom, the nature of it, what it's like. So let me ask, and then we are now, let me back up. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. So that's the first one. The second theme is the upside down systems or ethic of God's kingdom. It's just like, what? This is so different than the world. This is like a great reversal in how to live our lives and how to handle money, how to love our enemies and pray for them and marriage and everything, relationships of parents and children. It was just all upside down and how we live our lives. And then there's the third type, which is the crisis parable. And so it creates a relationship that causes a decision that must be made. It creates a spiritual crisis for us. So what would you think? This parable of the barren fig tree. What kind of category of theme does it have of the three? Surprising arrival of God's kingdom. The upside down value system. The crisis. What do you think? Give a shout. Crisis, right? Good. And so this is a crisis parable. And so as we've been looking at these, and I've had feedback, people really enjoy just being able to have a few questions to ask. And actually, one person was telling me how they read one of their favorite parables. And by asking these questions, they had some new insights into God. Because so often we read a parable for what it has to say about me. because Craig is more important than God's kingdom or God, and so I just need to know what this parable has to say to me. Wrong. Of primary importance, and that's the first question, what am I to learn about God and his kingdom? God, what do you want to show me about you and your kingdom that I need to know as I read this parable? That's the first question. Then the second question is, what am I to learn about being a disciple in God's kingdom? And we have these in your outlines. In other words, there is this big theme and idea in the parable that's happening, but sometimes people want to tell you that's where you stop, and you just stop once you got the big idea. But there is the question of, how do I accommodate what I just learned about God and his kingdom, who Jesus is, and how, and it was written in this context to a people thousands of years ago, and I see how it applies to what Jesus was doing in the moment, in the circumstances. But is are we to ignore all the parables now, or is there some way they make a connection to my life? And so how do I accommodate this into the situation in which I'm living? Make sense? And then the third question is, what am I to know about those outside of the kingdom? So because the parables always address those that are going to follow Jesus, like the disciples, but then Jesus himself called those outsiders who, even those hearing this, had no clue of what it was saying because the soil of their heart didn't want to receive what was being said. Make sense? So those are the three questions. And so the context of what's going on in the narrative is so important, so instructive, because parables are not teaching new doctrines, new truths. They're explaining the things that the Bible has already spoken about. And that's important. You take one parable by itself, which has been done, and you say, okay, and take it out of context, and you get whole new doctrines that aren't even what Jesus was trying to teach. And that's where it becomes dangerous. It's hard to know sometimes what the parable means unless you take it in context. That's why I started with reading the parable. You know, a vineyard owner doesn't like the fruitless fig tree. Let's chop it down. And the gardener says, no, let's not. What's it about? What's it mean? We take it out of context, we might not be sure. You know, who's the owner? Who's the vineyard orchard owner? Who's the vine dresser or a keeper of the vine? And what's all this about manure and breaking up ground, right? If I said right now on a 3x5 what this means, I wonder how many different answers we would get. So let's take it in context, and the first point this morning will help us understand. So there's just basically, I'm taking the parable itself and saying it, the first two verses are about the vine owner, the orchard owner, and the second two verses are about the gardener. And so simple outline this morning is, we're going to look at, what's it mean to cut it down? And then what's it mean, sir, let it alone? That's the two big ideas going on here, but what's the application of that? So in Luke 13, if we begin with, and there's actually, I'd love to even take you back in chapter 12 and just look at the whole context. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, but even the last words of 12 are talking about judgment. But let's pick it up with verse 1. And Jesus, and it says, there were some present at that very time, meaning of what he was already speaking to, about judging our times, judging our lives. And there were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled it with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tax... So Jesus is now going on with his own example. Or those 18, all likewise... Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. So that's our context. So what you sometimes the context before gives us some understanding, explaining, and sometimes even what follows, which in this case there's even in the following of what the context after our parable that helps us. So, got that now? Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. This is his last journey there before his crucifixion. And so that moment is coming quickly, and he will within days be crucified on a cross. And then he talks about what's interesting is the reason he talked about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled is because he was just talking about how to his listeners, you can judge the weather. And we're good at that in Wisconsin. You know, it's kind of like, you know, and so he's talking about how they could look at the weather and kind of, okay, I know what's coming, given the winds, the humidity, you know, whatever. And he closes that section by saying, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. And he said that because after predicting the weather, he talked about, and all this seems out of context, he then begins to talk about, and do you not judge for yourselves what is right? And it's like, wait, predicting weather, judging what's right, and then he talks about the accuser taking that person before the court, and the judge will find you guilty and hand you over, you know, to prison until the last penny is paid. And you're like, what? This is just random stuff. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the very last penny. They're on their way. Israel's been listening to him. He now has adversaries. He's demonstrated the great power of the kingdom, the values of the kingdom. There's a large crowd following him. And now someone was listening with spiritual ears when he talked about how we need to be good judges of our own lives. He wasn't just talking about the practical, hey, someone's taking you to court, deal with that before you get there as a believer of God. Humble your heart. Make restitution, whatever is needed, but don't put yourself at the hands of the world. And now, someone's listening, oh yeah, but you're talking more than that, Jesus. You've been talking about spiritual stuff and heaven and God and judgment. And so in one level, they got it, and they're like, hey, Jesus, what about those Galileans who Pilate spilt their blood and mixed it with the sacrifices? Yeah, that's what you're talking about, right? God will judge us. And what's he doing? In this moment, in this violent death, he's assuming these Galileans must be guilty of such a great sin that God judge them and let them be slaughtered by Pilate's hand. That's intense. So you see, when I say cut it down as our first point, that's passing judgment. Now God, in the whole little, it's almost like a mini parable where Jesus is saying, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, the court, make every effort to settle with him on the way, unless he drag you to the judge. God judges righteously, and God will judge all things in Jesus' return. All things will be brought before him and judged by the one that knows what is true and what is false. And he'll make a right judgment in the ways we have not done right by others or vice versa. And now, Jesus is flipping that around on this guy. And he says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, verse 3, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Man, just when you think, hey, Jesus, you and me, we got this figured out. These other clowns, they don't get your kingdom. And he flips it on you and goes, you think you're better than them? He didn't even answer the question, did God judge them or not? Don't you find that interesting? He takes the focus off the person we think deserved it and puts it right on us. Cut it down. I've passed judgment on it. So Jesus answers the question about the violent death, but then he goes on to talk about tragic deaths caused by catastrophes. Like something happens and the assumption is, well, is this God? You know, can you think of any examples of where we still do this today as believers? Maybe the first one would be a good one, but you remember 9/11? All the people proclaiming, this is God's judgment on America, right? Isn't it interesting how we could just say three numbers and I don't even have to give a context or tell the story? 9/11, 9/11, you know, So isn't that kind of, you know, we do the same things and we do these things as Christians. And again, you know, we struggle with catastrophes. We struggle with violence as we should. And we're thinking, and we ask these questions, is God doing this? Doesn't he have all the power? If he loves us, why do these things happen? Raise your hands if you've had your friends ask those questions about God, right? Jesus' first answer is saying we're all deserving of this. But he makes an interesting second answer to this also, and that he turns the focus away from the physical death to the spiritual death. So when we read verse 5, he says, no, I tell you, which is identical to verse 3. I'm just reading again in a few verses down. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, if there's no God, that seems like a stupid statement. We all die. Yeah, so what? But that's not what I'm talking about, Jesus. We all die. But he's hinting at there's a spiritual death that happens that we're all deserving of unless there's repentance. And then he tells this parable. I really wrestled as I kind of applied my own questions to this parable. And Jesus is, it's like, who is God in this parable? And on one level, the man who owned the vineyard, if we ask that first question, who is God and what am I learning about his kingdom? This absolutely applies. He's the owner of the vineyard. And the vineyard in the Old Testament is so often described as God's people, that Israel. And Jesus is about to come to the cross. And Jesus is trying to tell them, all of you are sinners and guilty and deserving of being cut down. And it's the heart of Jesus is telling this parable. Now's the time to repent because the time is short. It's the last year for you as God's people to bear fruit. And Jesus then becomes the gardener who's saying, let it alone. And it's like, wait a second. Are you saying, Craig, God, the Father, and Jesus are at odds with each other? Absolutely not. There's actually a heresy. There's a name for a heresy where you see God, the Father, God at odds with Jesus, the Son, and one is wrathful, and one's trying to bring mercy and grace. But even in the Old Testament stories, God kind of put him in a position. Like with Moses, he was ready to wipe out Israel, and Moses interceded. God's saying, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I'm starting over. And in that story, it almost seems like God's changing his mind. Moses is interceding and pleading for the people, and God, okay, I'll give you more time. Does that kind of sound like the parable today? Or Abraham, even going further back, God's coming, send angels to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham intercedes. What if there's 50 and he gets all, what if there's 5? And God says, even 5, I'll hold off. And there wasn't in that story. So God sets him up himself in a position where he wants us to intercede because that's his heart. And so the Father and the Son are not at odds. As a matter of fact, what is Jesus doing in heaven right now in Romans 8? Interceding. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit want to offer grace and mercy. But too often, we will not listen. And so on that level, you know what will happen? This fruit tree in this context will up to the crucifixion remain fruitless, and all the things Jesus predicted will come true, and Rome in 70 AD will come and surround them and destroy Jerusalem and tear it down because they never did produce fruit, even with all the teachings and the crisis parables that Jesus gave them. But now if we ask the second question, what am I to learn about being a disciple in God's kingdom? And then we hear Jesus saying, let it alone. And as I've been praying about which parables to preach, and I've spoken on this one before, but God allowed some things to happen where it made me realize this is such an important culture for our time. We need to hear this parable. I had a young man come and visit. Actually, I've had two conversations in just the last few weeks that this parable totally speaks into. And so he came and we had coffee and he shared, and are both out of town, by the way, so this is not speaking about any pastors or churches here. But he talked about how in the church holds very strongly to a young creation view of how things came about, a young creation theory. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But they held on to it so strongly that no one was allowed to participate in any of the teachings from children to adults, you know, could not be a leader in this church unless they held to that exact same view. It was of that much importance and would even say that they would even pray people would leave churches that thought otherwise and find a church like theirs. I'm not exaggerating. And so, because there is also a long view creationist view. There is a God-designed evolution theory of how things came to be. And so the scriptures in the New Testament, there's ways from scriptures you can find your way to these different views, but then when we hold them up to a level of you cannot even be a Christian, you cannot be saved if you hold a different, it's like, wow, that's intense. They're kind of, wow, and then it didn't stop. Then another friend visited the church and then told me in their story about they were here when I preached the parable on the seed of the imperceptible growth from Luke 4. And in that parable of the seed, you can't see. It's God's kingdom growing. And the farmer was passive. He couldn't do anything in that parable. But you have pointing, you have to let God's kingdom come. You can't make God's kingdom. And I gave these illustrations of how Christians and churches try to make God's kingdom come you know, in different ways, you know, and through programming and finances and politics, and we try and do what only God can do. And he said afterward, you know, if you preached that parable in our church the way you did, there would be an uproar. He goes, actually, one-on-one with my pastor, there's some things that they even teach about the role of women and the importance of not working and raising your kids at home and teaching them, you know, being homeschooling, and even not a leader, but even a member, they said women shouldn't vote. I will say that's in Wisconsin. See, now I'm getting some, right? And the pastor said, well, I don't believe those things, but if I taught other things, they would, quote, crucify me. So we have these situations, even as believers, we hold up things. By the way, I am very much at peace getting crucified at NCC. I'm going to teach you the things I think the scriptures are saying, and there's some things that you hear me say. Now, there's different views of this, Christian views, and we're not going to crucify one another. But if I say something, feel free. I love walking in the steps of my Savior. But we have to be so humble in these things. Amen? Believe in that? Do you believe you got it all figured out? That there isn't a valid alternative view to what you believe? Am I ruffling some feathers? Ask this question. And by the way, I love the DNA of New Crossing Church. And I was thinking about how we, on secondary issues, not the primary issues of salvation and the doctrines of Scripture that are very clear, but what we call secondary issues, preferences, we offer what? Grace. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, grace. And in all, grace. Yeah, in all things. Thank you. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, grace or love. Man, I love that we on the preaching team can have people up here that don't hold all the exact same views, and among yourselves. And there is such a culture in which we listen and respect each other, and there at least there should be. And as I was thinking about, maybe the church would be richer to have people of different non-essential doctrine views and different political views, and you know what word came to mind? Jambalaya. Yeah, I know, I'm kind of weird. Jambalaya came to my mind, and it's like, and I thought, why did it? And I even just see what the dictionary definition, I know what it is, I love it, and it just says, a Creole dish made of rice cooked with vegetables, spices, sausage, chicken, or shrimp. You know what I say? I want my jambalaya, all of it. I don't want to decide between the chicken or the shrimp or the processed meat. Let's just have it all in there, man, because it just makes for a wild dish. Isn't that how church should be? Maybe if we plant a church, we're going to call it the Jambalaya Church. That would be fun, eh? But he says, sir, let it alone. Let it alone. That, and by the way, ask yourself this question. Each one of these, I give you a question to ponder. Is there anyone you feel like they are using up the ground? Remember the owner said, it's using up ground in your life or upon whom you have passed judgment. Is there someone that holds a different view or something they're doing to you, and you're like, I passed judgment on them. I've decided they're not a Christian. They're going to hell, and they've been using a valuable space in my life. No more. It has to be serious. Like for me, you know, God says, thou shalt not associate with those who don't like pu'er tea, which is from China. And I've even tried to offer it to people, and literally, I know this is about manure. You know what some people say? It smells like manure or coffee, or you don't believe the same. God puts people in our lives that are different than us for reasons of the kingdom. All right. So then, second, Jesus, or the actually gardener says, let it alone in verse 8. Let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Manure is something in our culture that you don't save up like, oh yeah, I used my credit card to buy lots of manure, or I used my inheritance to buy manure. It's so awesome. I just want truckloads of it. That's not how we don't think of manure that way. Like, it's a waste. It's material that's throwaway garbage that, you know, let it be, you know, do its stuff, or we take it from animals, and it's like, it's the stuff that we don't want to be close to, right? Manure is full of enzymes. Manure is millions of microorganisms that are working in it that when put and worked into the soil, make it alive with nutrients that can produce fruit on fruitless trees. Jesus is saying, leave it alone. Stop judging it. Now, because I'm applying it to our lives as disciples, stop judging them, passing judgment, but instead throw some manure on it. Do you ever think about that? You're called to work some manure in the life of somebody that you've been judging? Manure, and I put this in the notes, manure is the material of the kingdom that produces life in fruitless people. Manure is the material of God's kingdom that when worked into the soil of people's lives has the potential to produce fruit. Amen? So what you need to be thinking is, you're throwing kingdom materials, which the world may not value very highly, into the soils of hard hearts. Does that sound like the good news? Yes? So how do we do that? How do we throw manure? First, cultivate kindness. Notice he said dig around it. It's taking this hard soil and breaking it up so the water can get in there, and the oxygen and the manure can get in there and produce life. And so first of all, throwing that manure, working it in the soil, it's cultivating kindness. And so listen to Romans 2. Paul picks up on this idea in Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. Or do you presume on the riches? He's talking to the Christians. And they've been judging. And there's, now, Christians in the church can judge from the scriptures, the teaching of the scriptures, what is sin, what's immoral, and what's not. But that's different than us being judgmental. And so, or do you presume on the riches of his what? Romans 2, 4. We don't have it up there. Oh, we do. Okay. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Repentance has to do with forgiveness. That word, let it alone, is in the scriptures, in our context, is translated correctly as let it alone. But Luke opens up with that same word being proclaimed by John the Baptist. And in Luke 3, verse 7 through 10, John the Baptist is proclaiming the kingdom and the coming of Jesus. And just picking up in verse 7, we read, and John said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And so there's this idea that this parable is, Jesus is picking it up and talking about repentance. And when Jesus now, if you turn over to Luke 11, and Jesus is teaching how to pray, he says to the disciples, "And forgive us our sins, for as we," we're praying to God, "and forgive us our sins, for as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us," or as we know the Matthew version, "forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who trespass against us." Do you know the word Jesus used, "let alone," is that same word, forgive. Forgive. Depends on the context and how it's translated for us. And so we are to cultivate repentance in people's lives. And first, as we saw Paul say, kindness. We don't presume on the kindness God's given us and not offer it to others. Are your words healing and life-giving? Do your actions build up and comfort? What are your expectations of others? How are you handling conflict? It takes practice, people, for you and me, and we will fail. Our words and actions may not be of the kingdom. We need to ask forgiveness for ourselves, and we need to do what in the lives of others? Forgive. Sling some manure. Amen. So how can you cultivate some kindness in someone's life that you felt like judging, crucifying, or they're just taking up too much of your life and time? So second, how do we do this, is cultivating forgiveness and patience. And that's why I told you forgiveness is the same thing as let it alone. And so we pray that prayer. Do you ever think, you know, sometimes I have to remember as I'm praying, "Forgive me, Lord." It's like, "As I have forgiven others their debts and trespasses against me," right? So God is patient even though you and I sin. Sometimes it's also forgiving yourself. Have you given up on yourself? Do you need God to sow some rich nutrients of the kingdom into your own heart through his kindness and his patience? Do you know manure takes time? I didn't throw the manure on and the next day there was plums. Manure is not valuable. Manure takes time. But these are the materials of the kingdom, and we give people a little time because we too are like them, needing those things in our lives. So what do we need to do, people? Sling some sowing, some working manure into the lives of others. So spread it around. Actually, speaking of patience, listen to what Peter said, who learned this personally, how patient that Jesus was with him. 2 Peter 3:9, we read, "The Lord is not slow to fulfilling his promise," because they're like, "This is taking forever, the kingdom will come, as some count slowness, but God is patient toward you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So we forgive, and we're patient, hoping for repentance in that person's life. Amen? Did you ever stop to think that Jesus is creating a sacred connection between you and someone that's driving you crazy, maybe hurting, and you have to create boundaries and get away from them? It doesn't say just there, and it's right to have boundaries in your life, but it doesn't prevent us from forgiving them and just and praying, that, and I'll explain that one, hold on to that, wait, well, I can't forgive them until they come crawling on their knees to me. And we forgive them, praying they'll come to this place of repentance. And Jesus puts us into these sacred connections where our two lives like circles intersect and create this subsection in which that little area, it could be a coworker, it could be one of your children, and you have to be patient, you have to be kind, and you have to sow some forgiveness in them and let them alone. It could be a spouse, an ex-spouse. It can be your boss. You know, it could be anyone. And all of a sudden you find yourself needing to sow some manure along with those seeds. Amen. And Jean Vanier said, to reveal, love is to reveal the beauty of another person to themselves. Isn't that kind of cool? You're there to reveal, through your love, beauty that God has put in that person, the beauty that a fruitful life can happen. In verse 8, we read in our little parable that then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. There will be coming that judgment. But did you catch the, with the patience, wait a year, and if there's fruit, well and good. Do you know this parable, even though it's a crisis parable, is speaking of hope? It's like the desire of the gardener is well and good, and the owner wants the fruit too. And it's like, yes, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to cultivate the kindness. I'm going to cultivate the patience. I'm going to cultivate the forgiveness. And I'm hoping for fruit. People, we are not assailants who are violently causing harm to others. We're not assailing them, but we're gardeners, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to condemn, but to cultivate repentance that grows fruit for the kingdom. The last verse I want to give us before we enter into communion. And you know, that's baptism. We have baptism coming up at the lake next Sunday. And baptism is exactly the person who says, I sin. I realize that I need salvation and I repent. And the Lord's Supper, another sacred sacrament, is remembering that just before Jesus' death, he went to that cross. And he's wanting his followers to be like him. What's that look like? Paul puts words to it in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. He says, or 15, in Colossians 3, 12 through 15, put on then as God's chosen ones. Let me rephrase that. Put on then as God's gardeners, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, doing what? Forgiving them. Let it alone. So, ask the Lord, who needs my forgiveness and patience right now? What would it look like for you and me to be a gardener in someone's life and work some of that manure into that hard soil? Instead of anger, what if we offered patience? Instead of judgment of one another, we offer forgiveness with some hope. Instead of criticism, we offer kindness. Instead of isolation, we make some divine connections. That's the last point. Is that, did you notice the gardener got his hands dirty? The gardener got in there breaking up the soil. He got in there working spreading some manure into that soil. He got involved. It's not enough to say, Pastor, I didn't crucify him. I have felt like that, seriously. I mean, I've had people God's brought in my life, and it's like, oh, man, they are just pushing my buttons, and they're thinking all this crazy wrong stuff, and they're just giving me troubles, and it's like, I'm done with them. They're taking up ground in my life. And then the Spirit comes along. It's like, yes, but how did Jesus so patiently work with you, Craig, where another pastor said, he's a lost cause. It humbles our hearts when we realize how much Jesus has done for us. And so as we come to this, I want you to do one fun thing. That's what I love about this short four-sentence parable where Jesus says, where the gardener, the owner is saying, cut it down. And Jesus is saying, let it alone. And let's put that together. In Luke 23, so just turn over with me to Luke 23. Now we come to Jesus' crucifixion. And he's been brought before Caiaphas and Pilate. And we hear these words in the Gospels, but let's look at chapter 23, verse 21. And they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Does that sound familiar? Cut it down, cut it down. Jesus, who will judge all things, put himself in the place so we could be spared. He puts himself on that tree. The cross can be translated tree. He allowed himself to be hung on that tree as they said, crucify him, crucify him. And then in verse 32, we read two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, and one to the right and one onto the left. And Jesus said, Father, let them alone. Everybody, crucify him. And that's the same word. Forgive is the word, let him alone. Crucify him. Cut it down. Forgive them. Let it alone. This is our Christ who did this for us. Eugene Peterson in his book, As Kingfishers Catch Fire, speaking on this verse, he has said this multiple times on this passage, and he says, the forgiveness Jesus prayed for us is not preceded by any confession or acknowledgement of wrongdoing by the crucifixion crowd or by any of us. Preemptive forgiveness. That's why I always remember this. He called it preemptive forgiveness. Jesus prays that we be forgiven before any of us have any idea we need it. Quote, for they know not what they do. No preconditions, amazing grace. That's the Lord's table. So I want to invite the worship team to come up. And I want us to have a moment to pray. Bow your heads. As you come to the table this morning, and everyone is welcome, take a moment to repent of your own trespasses, of the fruitlessness of your life. But don't stop there. That's what this table's for. So as you come to that, if your heart is humble, your heart is saying, I need to repent. I am not, by my own measurements, better than everyone else. I am not deserving of salvation, and that person that I have judged deserves what they get and I don't. Come with that humble heart and repent of your trespasses. But also don't stop there, but give thanks to the Lord for all the ways he has worked his kindness and his forgiveness and his patience into your life, into your heart. Thank him for the fruit you do have. So our Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, as we come to the table to remember, Jesus, what you have done for us, we come repenting that we are deserving of being cut down. But Jesus, on that tree you hung for us. And you forgave us before we even knew we needed the forgiveness. Jesus, as you hung on that cross and the soldiers are mocking you, and one is saying he saved others and can't he save himself, and you're slandered in your time of pain, and one of those criminals on the side of you said, Jesus, remember me. And you said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Preemptive forgiveness and amazing grace, Lord, we all need it, and thank you for it. And all of God's people said, amen.